Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I greet each one of you in that worthy name this morning, the name in the name of the Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful, beautiful morning. It's a beautiful morning again. If we see that, sometimes we don't always see it. The mercies are new. The sun comes up. It's a blessing to be gathered in this way this morning. I would like for us, maybe Brother Arlen could lead song number 749. Maybe sing that together as a congregation. Yes, yes. Let's rise together for a word of prayer. Yes, Father in heaven, this morning we bow before you. We sense our need of you again this morning, Lord, as we heard your principles and truths again expounded from our brothers. And Lord, we stand needy before you, Lord, but we're also thankful that we have an advocate. We have a merciful Father that will never turn away from us when we confess our needs. We're transparent with our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Kingdom of God. Thank you that there's no better place to be than to be in the center of your will this morning. We endeavor to continue to do that, Lord, to stay as we We stand together as your people in this small part of the world. We pray, Father, that you would have mercy on us and you'd help us, Lord, to learn the things that you would have us to learn. Lord, you'd help us to be more like you after we're through this day. Lord, that's the goal. That's the goal of your kingdom, is to become more like you and continue to prepare to meet you that great day. Thank you again for this day. I pray that you would watch over the words that I have, Lord, as the brother was sharing earlier this morning, that there's a record going on in heaven this morning for everything we say and everything we think and everything we do. So, Father, renew in us the right spirit and create in us a clean heart, that we may be able to rightly divide your word in the ways that are fitting and pleasing in your sight. We commit this day to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's a little bit of a drawing there, a crude one. A few thoughts that have been on my mind for a number of weeks, probably for some time. It continues to tie in with the last message that I had. Last message was trademarks of a drifting church. And I think I mentioned that we're not finished. That wasn't a finished message, and I'm aware of that. You can barely ever finish everything. But today I would like to just put a little bit of a different avenue to that. We'll call it trademarks of the kingdom of God. Here on earth, you know, there's a kingdom of God that starts here on earth. So we want to look at some principles or some landmarks, or I titled it trademarks of the kingdom of God. I would like to look at some of those. I have 10. We may not get through all 10 of them. We'll just see what the Lord has. Just have some 10 thoughts throughout the Word of God that I tried to come up with. And again, when you do 10 thoughts like that, you can take 10 more. So you can take and add, and it creates conversation. So may the Lord direct our day. For a little backdrop of the last message, we talked a lot about backsliding and drifting. Some of the thoughts that we shared together was we need to have an honest heart to look at this subject. Brother Cleet was referring to that this morning. The other thought was, some questions. Are we becoming more Christ-like, more distinct from this present evil world in doctrine and in our lives? And another truth that we looked at and talked together was that falling away or drifting is not just floating through the air. It's actually driven by a force. It pulls. So that gives us some more urgency, because nothing is just really falling. It's actually got a force to it. And then we looked at impurity and disobedient children. Some of the points we looked at, rebellion being redefined as different character. Then were just some thoughts that we covered. That's just a little bit of a backdrop. So today I would like to look at building our lives in the kingdom of God. Some more, I would probably entitle them a little bit more encouraging. Or if you look at it that way, I think they're all encouraging, but the kingdom of God is not going to die. It's going to be here. Because God has it established. And so that's an encouragement this morning. So how to find ourselves pressing into that kingdom is what we want to encourage each other today. First, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and read that entire chapter. In verse 1 it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, of whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, come to appreciate but God, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, of whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is words from the Apostle Paul. I'm sure these words were read many times by many of us. We've read these words many times. And as I looked at this, I was thinking, the first point I was thinking about is that the Word of God would have final authority in our lives. This is a trademark. This is a principle, that the Word of God has final authority. And it seems like, well, every one of us, we agree with that. The Word of God has final authority. And yet, it moves itself away at times. You know, the principle of this truth being true is that we can love the Word of God over our life. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, as I look, I studied a little bit the apostles, two of these. I looked a little bit of Peter and of Paul, and then a little bit in Jesus Christ. And you've seen a thread, a principle, a thread. They love the truth of the Word of God more than their life. And that was inspiring to our lives as a family, as I shared some of these things together and we talked together. The apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ, they loved the truth more than their life. And that's something that, well, we all agree, mentally assent to that. But what does that mean? What does that look like? What does that look like in the kingdom of God? What does that trademark look like? We'd like to look at some of that. You know, the first one here is the mark of salvation. And I was thinking about this. The mark of salvation, the trademark of salvation. You know, we get used to hearing about salvation. And salvation this morning is beautiful. You know, salvation isn't something that is unattainable by certain people. Salvation is for all. Isn't that a blessing? Salvation is for all people of all walks of life. You know, there's a couple of words in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. You hath he quickened. Who were one time dead in sins. So there's a quickening. What is the word quickening? In this salvation, we're looking a little bit at the authority of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this salvation? You know, salvation is not children of disobedience. Salvation is children of obedience. It salvages us back to God. Salvation. It's life-changing. It was life-changing in the times of the apostles, when the apostles of the New Testament come on the scene, when Jesus was preaching, sharing with them through the Gospels. It was life-changing for the apostles. It's life-changing for God's children today. Salvation is still life-changing. The apostles and prophets sought after this great salvation. You know, the other thought here is, if you continue to go down through Ephesians chapter 2 there, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And these verses were encouraging and they stirred in my heart. Because I was thinking about we sometimes love mission work, and I do too. But salvation is for you and I this morning. And I was thinking also this morning, especially if we're gathered together is in the church under the sound of the Word of God, and we're not salvaged, we're not saved. Salvation is for you. This salvation is for you. It's the only thing for us, salvation. You know, the apostles and prophets preached salvation. That's what they preached. It wasn't just a beginning all the time. It is important, but that's why we started with a beginning. So if you have never began, begin salvation this morning. Don't wait. There's no promise. Allow the Spirit of God, this great salvation, to quicken you and I, to quicken you. There again he says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together," again. There that word quickened. "With Christ, by grace are you saved." You know, the early church, the apostolic church, the church that was born in Acts, they were passionate about the Word of God. They were passionate. The Word of God was all it meant. That's all they cared about. And they wanted to make that the authority of their life here on earth. And if we have that desire as God's people, we can do that. The Word of God can have full authority in our life. And it has its beautiful ways of leading us when we're submitted to loving the Word of God more than our lives. Quickening here, in other words, when we're quickened together, we're quickened back to Christ, we're quickened by the Holy Spirit, it means that there's a new inner government. You know, when we find ourselves in the same mud over and over and over, by the authority of this salvation, there's new inner government. God wants to govern us out of that. You know, I often think of that. I think of, we read stories of Joseph and his temptation. You know, and the argument is, well, maybe he wasn't converted. But I'd like to look at a little bit of the inner government of that man. He was alone, Potiphar's house. And he said, "I cannot sin against my God." That's a government that's from eternity. And so whatever was going on with Joseph there, that's what we want. We want that God, that authority of God, to be in our lives, that trademark. May God help us. And when that government drives our life, nothing else matters. Nothing. But that government is beautiful. It drives our life. Because we looked in the message on backsliding, we looked at some at false prophets. And if you remember that, we looked at how they address you and I. They teach us, they promise us liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. That's not what true prophets do. And we're going to look at some of them in the Old Testament and then look at some of the apostles. So when I think of that, when I look at some of the love that the prophets had in the Old Testament and some of the love that the apostles had, the foundations of the gospel, it propels us to love him more. It propels us to hold the word of God more, number one, in our life. Because it's the only thing that'll matter. It's the only thing that will, it's the only thing that'll take us on. See, the thing is there in verse 13, if you look at a little bit of this salvation point, loving the word of God. In verse 13 it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You know, to think with us, think together that when we're made nigh by something, what does that mean? We're made close. When we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, you know, that looks different than a covering. The blood of Christ brings us nigh, the precious blood of Christ. It brings us nigh. It gives us confidence to come. You know, in the same scripture there, it says in 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and having abolished in his flesh," that is in Christ's flesh, "the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man." So making peace. Verse 17, if you jump down there, it says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. I know he's talking about Jews and Gentiles here, but we want to make the application of coming in nigh, coming to God, becoming one with him, with God, loving his word. And most every sinner knows when he's separated from God. Or when he's beginning to separate himself and there's just a coldness. We know that because of the goodness of God, he sends the Holy Spirit to show us and nudge us. 17 it says, and 18 it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And I circled the word access here recently in my Bible, a few places. But access to the Father is salvation. We one time didn't have access to the Father. To me that's humbling and beautiful this morning. You and I have access to the Father by the Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's no small thing. It's not just something we talk about and nothing changes. Access to the Father by one Spirit. This is what the apostles and prophets pressed toward. This was their burden. We'll see a little bit of how they express themselves with this burden. And some of the prophets in the Old Testament, you would have thought they're crazy. You could come up with a conclusion that something's wrong with them. Anybody ever think about that about you and I? Something wrong with us. Let's look at some of those prophets. In this same salvation, we look at the backdrop. I have 10 points. We looked at the first one. We looked at obedient children. We're not talking about little children, or we can talk about that, but this word of God, this access to the Father, being quickened back together to him, quickened, made two, made one, brings us obedient children. Like, obedient children. We're his children, and it also means small ones. But in this context, I believe it means we are made obedient children, this salvation. One time we couldn't obey, we didn't want to. Now we have access and we want to. That's salvation. We no longer want to go our own way. We've been delivered and quickened by the Holy Spirit to go the way to be obedient children. And holy living is the third one. It's trademarks. Holy living. It's a mark. It's a mark of salvation, holy living. And holiness these days is scoffed at. I trust by not here. I'm very thankful. But holiness is scoffed at. It's called a lot of things in this day, but holiness is beautiful. How many of us are not just overjoyed when we see holiness in each other's lives, in the lives of God's people? It propels the kingdom forward. Holiness is beautiful. Let's look at some of the prophets here. In Isaiah chapter 20, you can turn to there if you want to. Some of the scriptures I have. Isaiah chapter 20. There was the prophet that walked naked and barefoot for 3 years. In verse 2 it says, "At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia." I would just like us to ponder the prophet Isaiah. We believe the word of God. And I don't believe that any of us are called to go naked this morning. That's not what the call of the word of God is. But I'd like to see the intensity of the burden of this prophet. He did it. He did it to show a sign to Egypt and to Ethiopia. And it was for a purpose. It wasn't just to be naked and barefoot. You know, he wanted this. He wanted Assyria. He wanted those Ethiopians and those Egyptians. He wanted them to bring glory back to the Father, back to God. He wanted Assyria and those nations there to exalt and magnify the Lord. That's what Isaiah's burden was. And so that's what he did. That's why he did it. That's why men can do things that will be called crazy, or there's something wrong with you, because you carry a burden that is hard to express. These prophets did this. May God put that upon our lives. Now, I'd only imagine what some of those people said that day, them days. You know, it wasn't just one day. The Bible here says it was 3 years. I don't know what they said. It doesn't necessarily say here. But I'd imagine there was a lot of talk going on. But I also imagine there was a number of people that says, this man loves God more than he loves himself. I don't know what they said. The next one was next prophet. If you see Ezekiel, see if I can find that scripture. Ezekiel 4, verse 1 to 8. "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mound against it, and set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity." For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on the right side. And thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. And I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore, thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. And we'll stop there in verse 8. If you're following along, there was 390 days that he did this. This was 390 years of Israel's terrible condition. And Ezekiel lay there on his left side for 390 days. I don't know how that looked. I believe the word of God. I believe that people would say, there he laid. 390 days. But he was a prophet that had a burden. Then he's done with that. He turned over on the other side for 40 more days. For 40 years of Judah's sin. The years of iniquity of the house of Israel. The years of iniquity of the house of Judah. These prophets did this. The reason this is real is because this is what the Gospels build off of. The apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. In Zechariah, there's another... Zechariah 11, turn your Bibles there. Verse 7, this is this prophet, Zechariah, in verse 7, he says, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. They said, I will not feed you that they died. Let it die, and that is to be cut off. Let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff," this is a prophet again, he says, "even Beauty, and I cut it asunder, and I... that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. If not, forbear. So they weighed for me my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even Bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." You know, this prophet had two staves, and he again was walking among these people. This prophet was, and he had something in his life that was driving him. I would call it an inner government. He wanted God to be honored through his life, this prophet. That was his greatest desire. That was a few of the Old Testament. There's many more, I'm sure, that it would create a lot of conversation. These men loved God, and they prophesied of God, and they wanted God's will and God's plan to go through. God's covenant. This is the voice of the prophets. Next, I'd like to look at a little bit of some of the New Testament apostles. We looked at one a little bit in the opening in Ephesians. We'll go back to that a little bit. There's 10, like I said, we're on 10 points. The Apostle Paul is probably one I studied mostly on. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we're going to go through that a little bit and find some of these last number of trademarks, or you would call them landmarks. We're going to find some of them in the book of Corinthians as we go from chapter 1. We're not going to read everything. Obviously, we'd be here a long time, but through chapter 1 all the way to 12 and 13, we're going to look at some of the points that the Apostle Paul. He starts out in verse 1 in 1 Corinthians. He says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We'll stop in verse 10. He does say in verse 11, we could continue there, he says, For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And Paul was aware of those things as he worked with this church in particular. He was aware of that. And so as he talked to them and he opened that letter up with those first 9 verses, and then he says, Now I beseech you, brethren. Look at the third point you want to look at as a trademark in the church is unity. Unity is essential in churches, in church. It's not optional, it's essential. And I thank God for the unity that he's working in our lives. We thank God for unity in Christ. You know, the thing that sticks out there in verse 10 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And I was thinking about that in the last years in our life. I was thinking about how many times I've heard that. Oh yeah, that brother said the same thing. You know, when you speak the same thing, there's great strength there. It helps build another. It helps build the church. It helps build speaking the same thing. Now, a lot of times it's not necessarily same word for word, but at the end of the conversation, it's the same message. You know, it's the same message. You know, for example, it's way out here, but I am convinced this morning that not one of you would give a liberty for an individual to go marry a divorced individual. I'm convinced of that. But some of us would be quicker to say, do it this way or that way, but at the end, we would all come together with one message that helps that individual come to repentance. Just an illustration. And that goes further home, it comes closer home. In many, many areas. Same thing, speaking the same thing. And the other thought was perfectly joined together in the same mind. You know, when we're joined together with our wife, maybe we try to figure out what she's thinking for the first while, maybe a few years. But after a while, you know, I don't know what your experiences are, but we kind of like, yeah, we know what we're thinking. You know, because the mind is the same. Isn't that a blessing? And that's how God has brotherhood intended. There's some differences, I realize, in marriage, but you know what? I know what my brother's thinking. We know what each other thinks, and that's a blessing. That's how we build up. That's the differences in giftings. We We speak the same. We have the same mind on matters. We have the same. Now, the last one is the same judgment. And this takes work. You know how marriages take work? It takes work. It takes effort. You know, to come to a similar judgment or similar thought pattern, it takes work. We shouldn't expect it not to take work. We should invite that. That's how we learn what Christ wants from us as marriages and also from churches, that we have the same judgment and the same mind. Watch for that. Watch for that. If there is a pursuit for that, I sense that. That's what my encouragement is today, that to keep on. There's a pursuit for that, that oneness. Let's not stop. Let's continue that. That's God's design. It makes the kingdom of God beautiful here on earth. And it also not only makes it beautiful, it makes it powerful. It's powerful. Now that's unity in Christ. There's a lot of unities and there's a lot of clubs. But it's important that it's in Christ. 1 Peter, if you turn over to 1 is the Apostle Peter. We're going to go back to Corinthians here in just a little bit. He says he's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There again, we're looking at the apostles of Jesus Christ and what they taught. In verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. I want to stop reading there. I just wanted to insert that there for the second apostle, Peter. He does say, we'll jump over there. He also has the similar exhortation than what Paul did in Ephesians on salvation. We'll just cover that just a little bit right here. I overlooked that. In verse 22, it says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It says, for all flesh is as grass, and as the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And as I looked at this, and I couldn't help it, as I watch my own life unfold, I'm amazed that God has brought us into sonship. We are his sons and his daughters. You know, when I see this, our souls are being purified by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And there's an unfeigned love there. We're talking about unity. There's an unfeigned love. It's a love without hypocrisy. That's what this love is. This isn't a love that's just everything's okay when things are wrong. This is a love without hypocrisy. It's unfeigned. And your wife knows that when you love her without hypocrisy, and so do your children, and so do our brothers. Our brothers know that. And we don't have to be perfect. I mean, we're striving for that. But to have an unfeigned love, everyone knows that. We do make mistakes. The point is not we're making mistakes. The point is where we're pressing toward. Love of the brethren, unity. And because of that, we are born again. This is why, because we're born again. You know, we're born again of an incorruptible seed. We're not born of ourselves. We're born again of an incorruptible seed. And so when I was thinking of that, I thought of a little story. I was thinking of these verses this morning, and and was holding my little son, and all of a sudden he wanted to go get me something. And it was a neat moment. All of us have those moments. You know, he's my son. He's just a little guy. And so he has the other weekend we were cleaning out the attic. And he came across this little treasure box that's, I don't know, about this big. And it's a treasure box that we had in our room for some time, and we took it up in the attic. But you know, if you take us, including and our children, we go in our attics, there's new treasures arise. And so this thing come out and come in the side of a bedroom beside his bed. And we got all kinds of treasures. And I start to realize that sons treasure things. You know, we're sons of God, we're sons and daughters, and we treasure things. And sometimes we gather things in from the Word of God, and it's not quite right. But we gather them, and we hold them, and we treasure them. And then our brothers help us, and we get tempered. And we hold these things. And anyway, what spoke to me this morning on the light of this is he has everything in there. I don't know every little thing. I look occasionally. But he said, oh, he has to go get something. And so the last few days, he's been gathering little pulpit eggs. We have little bandit chickens. That's his job to go get these eggs. The last few days he's been putting these little eggs in that treasure box because these eggs are important. Well, eggs, it's important to go gather eggs, but they need to go somewhere else than there. But this is very real to him. And so as I looked at that and I thought, you know how many times, Lord, that I've gathered pulpit eggs and put them in the treasure. I thought I really had something. And my brothers were real gentle with me, and they helped me see that, you know, that's really nice that you did that. That's nice to have that desire. And they helped me see that they go from the treasure box to the refrigerator. And there's no condemnation. There's no evil. He's still my son. That's because we're born again. Because we're born again. And we're not born again. What's wrong with you? Yeah, what's wrong with you, brother? No, he's just trying to gather some eggs. And it was a joy for me to see him get a little step stool, climb up on the refrigerator, take these eggs, and stick them in the egg carton. Because he's my son. And we're born again. We can move what we need to move. We can change. We can be purified. We can have unfeigned love for the brethren. And we can help each other. Put things where they belong. And I was blessed by that. I was told him this morning I was going to share that story. I said, you're going to help me preach a little bit this morning. And he was pretty excited about that. I just want us to think about that. That scenario goes a lot of ways at times. I don't know if you can identify. I can. That's why it's humbling to me. Because I don't always see it. The Lord knows my needs, as Brother Cleet shared this morning. As I sat there this morning, I was just blessed. This is a trademark of a son of God. We're born again. You know, we gather things in. And oh, we, you know, 5 years ago I had a certain interpretation of the Word of God. You ever had that happen? And a brother just gently helps you see it differently. Isn't that a blessing? That's because that's how we learn. And Lord, help us to watch for that trademark. Unity in the Spirit. Love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. Unfeigned. That's what it is. It's without hypocrisy. You know, in 1 Peter, there again, in verse 14, we talked about obedient children. There was the thought I missed there in them 2 points. Obedient children, and we started into the unity of the Spirit, unity in Christ. But when children are fashioning themselves according to their former lust, as we talked on the last message, it's different. See, when we continue to fashion ourselves more like Christ, that's because we're born of His Spirit. We're born from His Spirit, you know, His being born again of an incorruptible seed. May God help us to aspire that. You know, I don't know that we have this little song that we sing, obedience is the very best way to show that you love God. And our children sing that over and over and over. And I think that's how simple it is. You know, when we love God, we love to obey Him. And we go for it. And like I shared, sometimes we put eggs in the treasure box. And they need to be in the refrigerator. But the point is, we love doing what's right. We love God. Holy living, we shared that point. The next one we'd like to look at is purity. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Back into the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. Turning over to chapter 5, we'll look at the next point of purity. Or actually, I'm sure it's not five. It's chapter five, but it's point four, purity. The church. Here, the Apostle Paul had a burden for the church of Corinth that there would be a landmark of purity here. In chapter five, we'll read a few verses, and we'll look at some of the Apostle Paul, what his heart was. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, your glorying is not good, the apostle says. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And in 9 he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And I was just thinking on purity. This is obviously in this chapter 5, there's, you could say, point number 4, purity in all areas. In the spirit and in the flesh. But here he's addressing the Corinthians in the light of fornication. And so the thought here was, how does this look? How does this trademark look in the church of Jesus Christ, God's church? And, you know, to remember, there's a lot of words here. And there's been a lot of experiences through these scripture verses. I understand that. And I've been blessed by just continuing to look over them. There's a gospel here. There's something at stake. It's not about certain people or certain groups of people, but this is the church of the living God, the bride of Christ. You know, the body that's headed for eternity. This is what this is. This is the church. This is what we're talking about when we read these scripture. So when you put someone away from this, in this setting was fornication. And there's a purpose for that. There's a purpose. What is the purpose? And I was meditating on these things because, you know, a little leaven, it leavens a whole lump. And a brother was sharing with me, like, these days when you make bread, you just spread yeast in the whole thing, and it just kind of affects it right away. But in those days, this leaven was in a lump. And so when this lump would be injected into a big pile of dough, it would take some time for that lump to permeate through the dough. And so the goal was here in the Apostle Paul's heart that you would remove that lump
And that many times, you know, that is not, you know, that's the reality of this. That is not just taking a theological nugget out of a person's brain and setting it away from the church. It's actually removing the person or people. And that's why it's sobering. It's very sobering. But it's also very redemptive. This scripture is very redemptive. So the question was in our lives, in our minds, was that there's two things here and this thing for the benchmark of purity in the church. Why do we want purity? Why do we want purity? It's a question we ask. You know, it's because of the church. Because it's the only thing that's going to enter eternity. It's purity. So things are purged out in this nature because the church must remain pure. That's why. Secondly, that the individual or individuals have a beautiful opportunity to return back to the church. It's beautiful. It's made to be beautiful. But I know it's been difficult in many situations. This isn't a punishment. This isn't a punishment. This is a message of sinners returning back to the fold, to the church. And to me, that's exciting when I read these scriptures. But you still need to practice the church to be pure. And those things are not always easy. Purity in the church. All of us would agree. I couldn't help but think. I remember 15 years ago, my wife, I was having a little topic on leaven. And on top of our stove, she had a big bowl of bread. She had, like, it was raising. And I watched it raise as I was reading my Bible. And I asked her a lot of questions because I didn't know what was going on. I mean, I'm not a baker necessarily. But this thing just over the pan and off the sides. And I remember that day. I thought, that's what righteousness does. That's also what sin does. And this in this light was, that's what sin does in this particular chapter on purity was fornication. It affects the whole. It affects the whole. For sure. So Lord, help us to be pure. Help us to keep the standard of Jesus on the wall. Any man that looks upon a woman and lusts after her with his heart committeth adultery. And when we keep that standard clean and we walk before God, then we can have purity. May the Lord help us all. I thank God for the purity in these areas that I see. I thank God for that. We need to strive for it. Cling to it. Press toward it. It's God's design. The next one I'd like to look at is in chapter 7, I think, is differences. Oh, no, not chapter 7. I'm sorry. Chapter 6, right over to chapter 6. We like working out differences, or you could say controversy, in church life. Working these things out. The Apostle Paul, I marvel at his wisdom. You know, the Apostle Paul was just, he says in verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to the law with a brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, he says, therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? I read these scriptures and I'm blessed. But you see a world that presses into the church in this little area of a trademark. This thing gets all muddy. And I recognize that men of God, Men of God are responsible to the law. And I believe that. We're responsible to the law, to what we're involved with it. I think there's areas for that. But we're the Apostle Paul was kind of giving them some direction here because of some differences and controversy. They just run to the law. I think we can understand that difference. We need to honor the law to where it's honored. But take our differences and our controversies and work them out in brothers with our brothers. That's the apostles' doctrine. That's the apostles' doctrine, which would be Jesus Christ's doctrine, because they're not two and indifferent. In the Amplified, it says in verse 4, I was looking at verse 4, it says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And sometimes when you see verses like that, I've thought, well, let's find the lowest esteemed person in the church. But I don't know that that means that. You know, this could be an open discussion afterwards. But I looked at a few translations and looked at some of the traffic of what the Apostle Paul was speaking, because he says right in verse 5, I speak to your shame. So this was a negative situation. He said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So the wise man among them there was outside of the church. So the least esteemed in the New Living, or the Amplified, I think it says, so if you have lawsuits dealing with each other in this life, are you appointed those as judges, those to hear disputes who are of no account to the church, meaning outside of the church? And that's what they're not esteemed by the church, because that's a wrestle. Because in reality, there is not one, that's not a good thing to think that there's a couple, there's higher esteemed and lower esteemed in the church. Is that right? That's not right. There's not in the church. A brother Brian isn't lower esteemed because he's 10 years younger. This isn't how it works. The low esteemed was those that are outside of the church here in this context. Anyway, it's how you think about it, I guess. If we think we're highly esteemed, then we're about ready to be lowly esteemed. But anyway, I was blessed with that thought. This is outside, and he's commending them, or actually, I would say not commending, but rebuking them. And then he finishes by saying in verse 7, he says, now therefore, there's utterly a fault among you because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? See, he's asking these Corinthians this question. And that would take care of those lawsuits. That would take care of all of that. But, you know, I have a right. We have a right. He just took X amount of dollars from me. I'm not gonna take that. I'm gonna secretly fight for that, and then I'm gonna hire a Christian lawyer to do it. I just want us to think about that. The Apostle Paul, the doctrine of the apostles, he says, I would encourage you to suffer, and it'd be way more blessed. Do you know how much money people spend? Fees and time off of work. I tell you, sometimes it just appalls me in my life what I do sometimes to try to get my own hands on something when you could just suffer. We could suffer. Paul had a good message for this church. Watch for that. Keep that up. And if that wants to be a temptation to us, shy away from it. Walk away from it and practice this principle of working out our differences. Working them out. Chapter 7, we'll go on. Try to keep going here. Chapter 7, and the sixth point is our marriage duties. I don't have a lot on that. In chapter 7, there's marital duties and obligations. I will say that Christian marriages in the church is very essential to the moving forward of it. Very, very essential. Daddies and mommies, in their place, loving each other and loving God. You know, the duty here, verse 3, it says, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence and likewise also the wife unto her husband. And there's a number of beautiful truths in these scriptures. You know, he talks in verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not, for you're in contingency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. And the Apostle Paul obviously said, I think he was single. But anyway, he gives the marital duty, the marriage. You know, in Ephesians it says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. You know, the marriage unit, we heard so much about it. The marriage yesterday was a blessing. We heard so much about it. The marriage unit is, you know, the husband has to fulfill his duty to his wife with goodwill and kindness. Many things dissipate. Just have a goodwill towards your wife and be kind, and she'll understand you. Likewise, the wife to her husband. You know, marriage is not a place for people to express their selfish desires and their indulgence. Marriage is not a place for that. Marriage is beautiful, but marriage is not a place to express our self-indulgence and those things that are unrestrained in our lives. That's not what marriage is for. Marriage will not be God-honoring like that. You know, just as Christ was called to give his life for the bride, so is a man called to give his life for his wife. Give his life for his wife. That's a marriage fixer. It is. And then that wife will respect her husband, just like the church respects Christ. We have a right attitude toward Christ. Marriage duties. Marriage covenant. You could call it with different thoughts there. The next point is 7. If you turn over to chapter 8, is one that I thought of for some time. It's charity over knowledge. Chapter 8, this is the apostle. The words of teaching of the apostle Paul. Charity over knowledge. He says in chapter 8, it's there's idols. There's food offered to idols there. And there was verse 6, we'll just jump in there. It says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. The Apostle Paul is telling them that Christ is over all these things. He's telling the Corinthians this, and he says, how about? He said, there is not in every man this knowledge, that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto the hour eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And then it continues to go on. Paul gives them the exhortation, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So it kind of gives what's wrong with you if you're making a fight about that? But anyway, he goes on to say, in verse 11 it says, but through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sinned against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And I titled that 7th point, Charity Over Knowledge. And that thing has been battered, I understand that. That thing has been battered over and over and over because we've got to stand for, but I just want us to think about a few things here. Charity over knowledge. And we'll look at this. You know, because there is one Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the word in there, weak brother, comes out a couple times. Weak brother. And then the other thought is, who's the strong brother? Doesn't say strong, but who's the weak brother? Who's the strong brother? But the message here is charity to not suffer, make your brother struggle. That's the message. The message is probably not always to try to figure out who's weak and who's strong. Anyway, he says, if the burden of God would come upon us, that if God's burden that we would do nothing to cause our brother to perish, That's pure charity. Nothing. We'll do whatever. You can't go wrong. There's no doctrine at stake. There's nothing at stake. That will go all the way home. That, because that's the charity of God. Because he is your brother. Remember, we're talking about brothers. So then the reason I say that is because Paul understood. He starts right in chapter 9 and he asserts some of his apostolic gift, his character. He says, am I not an apostle? He says, am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He's telling the Corinthians this. If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the zeal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, or I only, and Barnabas? Have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? With these are all question marks. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? These are question marks. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait in the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so have the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And then verse 15, he's responding to all these questions from verse 1 to 14 in chapter 9. This is Paul's response. He says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that should be done so unto me. For it would be better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, Paul says. For I do this thing willingly. I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He says, what is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And then he starts into there, he says, for though I be free from all men, the apostle says, yet I have made myself a servant of all. And I see that passion in there. You know, he says, I can't help but preach the gospel. That's what his passion was. Whether I get paid or whatever happens, whether I'm eating the fruit of the labor, he says, but I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. He said, but it would be better for me to die that I would have these desires. But he did say, these things are all true. They happen. Many times they happen. We eat the fruit of our planting. They happen. But what if we don't? What if we don't? What if someone else reaps the fruit of your planting and my planting? That's okay. Because it's about the gospel. It's not about us. And that's why charity over knowledge makes more sense this morning. It makes biblical sense. Worldly? No, in the world it makes no sense. But charity over knowledge, allowing ourselves to give up and share our lives for our brother, that no one would perish. We'll stop there on that point. The next one is the next two. I think we'll skip over the one and go to the last one in chapter 12. The ninth one is headship order. And we'll go to the 10th one. I'd like to look at spiritual gifts. And then I want to close in John chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to look at spiritual gifts. Headship order is, we'll just skip over that one. Spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Starting in verse 28, and it's the Apostle Paul again speaking to the Corinthians. He says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." And he just asks some questions. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And that way we just talked about is charity. To exercise our gifts in edification for the church. Ephesians chapter 4 is some references to the same gifts in the church. Spiritual gifts are in the church to be exercised. Chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 10, he says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And he did that for a reason. You know, these apostles here, you know, we read the scripture verse that says that the church is built on the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But these apostles in chapter of Ephesians 4 are in local churches, apostles, prophets. So I wanted to make a point here. I had to draw it out there. So if you have a church that's built on this, on the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ, anything working inside of here, all these gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, there is no authority to take one of these and build another block and call it doctrine, because it's done. The apostolic doctrine is laid. So what the church, what the kingdom of God, it can only come and draw from here. All these gifts draw from the perimeter. And so if prophets come and are saying, God told me, think about that. God told these men. They were eyewitnesses of truth. God speaks, but he speaks through this order of faith. He does. And something about that excites me. I want that to be exciting to all of us as brethren. God speaks to us through this word. If we have struggles, love God and seek this word. He speaks to us. It's easy to think that we really have something. And we do sometimes. We hear things and we listen and we try to understand. But the prophets there in these scriptures in Ephesians, the prophets and the apostles, pastors and teachers are all gifts that God uses. And I thank God for many of those gifts in our midst. They're here. They're here for the perfecting of the saints. And I want us to think of a prophet. One thing that blesses me when I look at that word prophecy or the word prophet, you know, a prophet in 1 Corinthians 12, we read there 28. First, it's apostles and secondary prophets. And then we flip the page over. In chapter 14, it's direction for the prophets. Or you could say this is just prophets, but it's direction. He says in verse 29 in chapter 14, this is the apostle speaking to the Corinthian church. It says, "Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. That ye may all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the spirits of prophets." And I marvel at that, because we never have authority, no matter who we are, is to just blow our own horn. We're subject Say if we're some of these gifts, there's a lot of gifts in this room, but these gifts are all subject to the gift. They're subject to it. And when I think of that, I think this is God's order. This is beautiful. And then he says that, and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. And he says in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then he also says, let your women keep silence in the church. That's another trademark, but I didn't have that in there. The gifts in the church are beautiful. The gifts are very beautiful. They're not enemies to each other. I thank God for the gifts that he puts in this body, in our local church. He does that on purpose to help us. And turn your Bibles to John chapter 10 for some clothing scriptures. John chapter 10, before I read a few of them verses, this is Jesus as being the chief shepherd, or you could say the cornerstone. But I couldn't help, as I looked at the John chapter 10, to look at the gift of a pastor. And I don't even know that I have that gift as I read that. As I read the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, the gift of a pastor. The gift there is a shepherd in John chapter 10. We'll read those and then we'll talk about that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again. He said it unto them again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. You know, he said, I am the door, Jesus said. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus here said in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling is not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. And then Jesus said again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, another sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And I marvel at that doctrine of shepherd leadership or shepherds. And I see that there was a division among them for it because they didn't understand it, caused problems. And Jesus said, no man took my life, I gave it. That's the difference of this kingdom. No man took Jesus' life, he gave it. And that's why this kingdom is so powerful, because that's how it is for us. We give our lives. We can't force each other. We give our lives. So a pastor, he likes his sheep. This is Jesus, the true shepherd. He takes care of it. A pastor helps it feel better. He helps it walk better. He helps the sheep stay healthy. And he also protects it from dangerous animals. The sheepfold he will meet at the edge of the pasture, and he will kill a wolf. Daddies do that sometimes when they see little spiders crawling toward their children. And the little children would just grab it, but it could hurt them. And so you kill the spider. May God help us. May God help us to exercise God's gifts only to the seeking of the edification of the church, edifying the body till we all become into the unity of the faith. I think that's all I have for today. Different things could be added or taken away. I want to bless God for each one of you. Let us pray for each other. Add and take away those trademarks, but let's press toward those things. Let's press toward those: obedient children, holy living, unity in Christ, purity, working out our differences, marriage duties, charity over knowledge, headship order, and the exercising of spiritual gifts. There's a lot more could be said, but may God give us the courage to be faithful in our generation, and that our children would do the same in their generation. May God bless each of you.